We're in Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now you don't have to read too far, too long here to figure out that the Lord is talking about Israel, Judah, but perhaps more particularly Jerusalem. But he's saying you've been barren and all those things, so there's coming a day where you're going to have more children than anybody else. The interesting thing about that passage, and it gives you once again a hint as to how broad the Bible is, look in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, because this passage is quoted, and it's quoted in Galatians chapter 4, but it means something different there. And, you know, I suppose to some that would be a confusion, but all it shows us once again is that not to be too free with it and not to be ridiculous with it like some are, but just about every verse in the Bible of any great substance, any prophetic substance, that sort of thing, usually has at least two, sometimes three, and once in a while four different applications to the thing. There are historical applications, there are devotional applications, and there are doctrinal applications. I mean, we take verses in Matthew and Revelation that weren't really written to us, and we take them and apply them in principle to our lives, and that's good, that's right, all those things. But here's an example here in Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 24. Lord's talking about Abraham's situation and the thing with Hagar and Sarah. And he says in verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, talking about Old Testament covenant, New Testament covenant. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Now he's likening Hagar to the bondage of the law. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, talking about earthly Jerusalem. But look in verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. That's New Jerusalem, right? I mean, that's our city. I mean, that's the one we're born into and that we're going to get to be a part of one day. But notice verse 27, Paul quotes Isaiah 54:1. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You see what he just did? Folks, in Isaiah 54, it was Israel and Jerusalem that were the subject of the thing, saying, you've been barren to this point. I mean, I set you aside. I gave you a bill of divorcement, but don't worry. One day you're going to be fruitful and have a bunch of kids. Then you turn to Galatians, and he takes that passage. Paul takes the passage and applies it not to Jerusalem at all, but New Jerusalem. Now the point is that when you read that, what you just realize is that the Bible is a lot deeper. Well, it's not. It doesn't have to be confusing. But you can see how someone that comes to it with an unopened heart and with a desire, as much as anything, to be tangled up or to tangle someone else up, you can see where they can hang themselves with all the rope that they want to, right? Anyway, Isaiah 54:1. The point is that you just when you read it, it's a blessing to watch the context. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes passages at times in part. And the part of the passage that he quotes applies to the first coming, but had you read on, he didn't quote on, but had you read on in the Old Testament passage he's quoting, the rest of it is for the second coming. But he left that out because he knew it wasn't for the time yet. And the point is, it's context, 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 guys. All right, 54:1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. What's it saying? It's saying, knock out a wall of the house and add an extra room. It's saying you're going to have a bunch of kids. You're going to have to enlarge your living situation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. We're talking about a nation here that's, small enough as it is, and by the end of the Great Tribulation, there are some places that lean very strongly towards saying that we may be down to the tenth of the number of Jews that there are now. And yet that nation's going to be the joy of the whole earth. That nation's going to sit on top of the kingdoms, and all the Gentiles are going to come unto her. But she's in for some more rough times. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. I mean, one day the Gentiles come to her, and it says in, if you'll just go over a few pages, Isaiah 60 verse 1. It's funny that the Jews of the New Testament missed so often the fact that God was going to, one particular time after Christ rose again and Paul was called to be an apostle, a couple of times Paul merely mentioned the Gentiles, and they're ready to kill him. They're ready to stone him. But folks, all throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets, the Lord prophesied that he was going to do something with the Gentiles. Now, granted, we didn't really quite know that we were going to get in the family like we are now, but all along it was understood that the Gentiles the Lord was going to deal with the Gentiles. Isaiah 60 verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee," talking about Jerusalem, "and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." I mean, the Gentiles are going to they're going to envy her and going to come to her. Look in Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 1. The blessing of that, folks, is the fact that, you're a Gentile and all that, but you're already in the family. You're the bride. And long before these Gentiles start coming to the light that God's talking about late in the Great Tribulation, early in the millennium, we're going to be fully set up, brother. Isaiah 2:1, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He shall teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Right now, it's our commission to go to them, whether they like it or not. We go to them and tell them whether they like it or not. We're in the last days because of how that particular exercise is going. Folks, one day, in not too very many years from now, it could be as little as 7 years from now, the nations are going to be begging and traveling and flowing regularly into that city to go see what the God of Jacob has to say to them. Going to be a major turnaround. Look in Isaiah 54:4. 54:4. "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed." Now you take that and apply that to you in certain cases, but you do have to understand He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Jerusalem, Judah. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. The shame of thy youth, the reproach of thy widowhood. He's talking about Israel back in the days when he had her set up. They came out of Egypt, came out of the wilderness, came into Canaan, and for 1,000 years, they dwelt in the land, and the Lord gave them all that time to get things settled out, and they never got things settled, so he carried them off into captivity and brought them back into the Roman Empire, and things still didn't get right. They crucified the Lord and rejected him when they could have accepted him, and so he wiped them clean. It reaches as far forward as 1945, when 7 million Jews were killed in German concentration camps. Lord, dealing with those people, man. But it says that there'll be a day when thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Now, I wanted you to look at that word for just a second. Not that I want to make a big deal out of it tonight. But notice he calls her a widow. Look in 2 Samuel 20. 2 Samuel 20. And you're going to need to expand your definition of what we normally think of a widow as just a little bit. In this particular case, you normally don't hear someone called a widow or a widower whose husband or wife did not actually die. But in this case, it's so. Notice in 2 Samuel 20, and you'll remember that Absalom did some shameful things with David's concubines while David was when David abdicated the throne. And you'll notice in verse 3, after David comes back to the throne, David came to his house at Jerusalem. The king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them, so they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Now, those are two definitions together of widowhood that are expanded beyond just pure death. And the reason the Lord said that, of course, was from back in Isaiah chapter 50, which we covered pretty carefully, so I'm not going to cover it again tonight. But in Isaiah 50, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? He put her away and then called it widowhood. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should call every divorcee a widow or a widower, but in this case, the Lord did. Isaiah 54, verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Now, applying that to us, folks, won't you be glad one day when you won't have memories of some things that you have memories of? Do you ever have those moments where you get kind of off in your own little world and think deeply enough, and you're thinking about this thing that you're thinking about, that you remember something that happened and you still flinch from the thing? You go, ugh, like that. I mean, somebody's sitting there looking at you, they think, that guy needs to be in a rubber room. And you're sitting there going, ugh, like that. Man, I do that sometimes, remember something that I said somewhere along the way, something that I pulled, something that almost happened, and it still makes me flinch, you know? And I know that some people have memories that are much stronger than that. There are people that have memories that, you know, when they think it, they're due for a night without sleep that night, you know? Won't it be good when all that stuff, you don't even remember that stuff anymore? When it's just something in the past is like, did you ever, the other night I had a dream. I'll tell you what the dream was. I had a dream. It was a nightmare. I had a dream about Jim Duggan. And the dream, now, got this, it's a dream.
It's a dream.
The dream was that I'm sitting, and I usually know which surroundings they are, but I was sitting on a picnic table, my wife and I, and I was chugging down a bottle of Jack Daniels. Here comes the beast down the road, Jim Duggan, and Jim pulls up, and I remember in the dream my attitude was, oh, no, it's Jim. like that. And sure enough, Jim gets out of the car and stands with his, you know, with his elbows in the car, and he says, "Pastor, we have to talk." And the dream ended with me explaining to him why it was okay for me to drink Jack Daniels. Now, did you ever have those dreams that you knew where things came from? You know, you were thinking about this today, and it got all swirly and all mixed up in the dream, but you knew. But this one, you ever have one you have no clue where anything came from? I don't know, but did you ever have one of those dreams where you woke up and thought, "Thank God it's not true"? Man alive. I mean, I've had worse ones than that, and I ain't going to tell you what they were either. But I mean, I have woken up at night in a cold sweat and said, "Oh, thank God." Well, one day you wake up from life, and all the bad memories are gone. They just don't matter anymore. It's just like a nightmare, like a dream. Well, verse 54:4. "Thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." Now notice it calls him the Redeemer, capital R, the Holy One of Israel. Now I don't know why people have such a fit trying to figure out that Jesus Christ was God. It's just not that big a thing. Look in Isaiah 44. I mean, you do simple Bible studies with this stuff. And notice what a couple of these say. I hope that I'm hitting the right ones here. Isaiah 44, verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." Now, you stop and look at the first part of that sentence up to the semicolon. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel." Well, that's God. "And his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." Well, I read that second as the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice it's still a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord of hosts. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, you know, it's so easy for them to say what? Well, Jesus never said he was God. That's just not true. Notice it goes on to say, "I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Over and over, the Lord refers to a Redeemer and refers to that Redeemer as himself. And then you get over to the New Testament, look in Galatians chapter 4, and of course you find out that that Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a testament to the blindness, not only of some people's heart, but first of all, to the Jews' hearts. Is a testimony to their blindness that they have missed this all these years. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Redeemed you. How you miss that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer talked about all through the Old Testament, I have no clue. Look in Titus 2 real quick. Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." He's the Redeemer. But they look at a passage in Isaiah 54:5 where the Lord's called thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, and they say that's Jehovah God, and it was only Jehovah God and nobody but Jehovah God, and miss the fact that he came as a man, came as the living Word. Verse 5, he's the last name there. "The God of the whole earth shall he be called." The capital G, God. We have the God of this world right now, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Small g. But this, he's going to be called the God of the whole earth. shall he be called? Look in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is the chapter where Nebuchadnezzar had the dream about this image, and then he couldn't remember what the image was, and so on and so forth. Notice verse 31. Daniel goes in and translates, interprets this dream for him. Daniel 2:31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness and was excellent, stood before thee. The form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly, his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. It's talking about different kingdoms that progress from Nebuchadnezzar on. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Who would that stone be? The rock, the stone of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. Folks, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's Armageddon right there, okay? That were made of iron and clay and break them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. You ever stop and think? Now it said that, we know that the head was Nebuchadnezzar, and progressing on down the body, it was each sequential kingdom after that. And finally, it skipped there some for a time period, and the feet of iron and clay are of the last days, right? Did you ever think about this in verse 35? Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together. Well, what that means is that there must be some remnant of those kingdoms left over, because it's all busted up together. Now, I know that Nebuchadnezzar happened a long time ago, and I know the Lord's not going to come back and crush Nebuchadnezzar. Not going to have to, but there are still remnants of his kingdom. There's mystery Babylon, right? And all those things are in mystery form. So, he comes back and smites the whole thing, but that really wasn't what I wanted you to see. Verse 35, those things were broken in pieces, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled what? The whole earth. Well, what did it say back in Isaiah 54:5? The God of the whole earth. Folks, there's a key to Bible study. You go look up whole earth and see what the Lord shows you. You go look up Redeemer and see what the Lord shows you. Okay, let's go to, look in Isaiah chapter 9. What the Lord does, the Lord comes back and he becomes the king, but he becomes the God of the whole earth. Look in Isaiah 9. And when he gets it set up, it's not going to stop. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, every time the guy that I vote for gets elected, I think, whew, good, maybe change is coming. And then it never really does. Nothing really particularly changes all that much. Interest rates flops around, and usually this guy gets to reap what the other guy messed up for the last 4 years. That kind of thing. But nothing, nothing really much changes. Let me tell you something. One day Jesus Christ is coming back, and you don't have to worry about things not changing. Oh, they're going to change. Look in Isaiah 9. Verse 7, look at one of the promises here. Notice, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. I mean, this thing is going to go on forever and ever. Look in Luke chapter 1, and it specifies that again. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, Luke 1:31. And behold, there thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Just keeps going on and on in size and everything else. Isaiah 54 verse 6. Okay, the God of the whole earth shall he be called, for the Lord hath called thee, Israel, Judah, as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. And then he says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. And you need to stop and think about that one. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. And I know right now, you know, he's sitting there. Isaiah is sitting there prophesying in what? King Josiah's day? Was that it? King Josiah's day? Hezekiah's day? He says, he's starting there, and you look at what's happened to Israel throughout those years. I mean, when you look at the look at Israel being forsaken in this regard, she's been forsaken since. Yeah, I mean, she's been forsaken since the Lord carried her off to Babylon, brought her back, gave her a chance, but she refused it. So he didn't take her back up and marry her. And we're talking about 2,500 years. We're talking about 2,500 years. That's a small moment. I mean, you know, if you live forever, that'd be a small moment. And if you had just been around since forever, that'd be a small moment. But boy, to us, it's like, how long is this going to go on, you know? But think about that next time you prayed for a week and then you get huffy because God didn't come through the way you expected. Because, man, I don't know if a week even registers on his time scale. You know, it's a nanosecond or something. And I know you don't have to be patient. You don't have to be patient for 2,500 years. But you'll be patient for years. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And you know, one of the things that you think about there is, you know, God is great. And you know that for all the sorrow and the blood and the tears and the travail and the bondage and all that she's been through, you know he's going to pay her back. You know she's going to get back 1,000 times what she got taken from her, just like you. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. And you look at that little wrath, you study a little bit of history, what those Jews have been through in Russia and Poland and Lithuania and Ukraine and Romania. You look at what they went through all the way back to Babylon, all the way back to Assyria. And he says, I was in a little wrath. I hid my face from thee. You know, it's a little wrath. You go look at those, 400 Jews hung up like torches and burning outside of Rome, outside of Jerusalem there in 70 A.D., You go look at the, you know, you can still get footage of black and white pictures of piles of naked bodies emaciated in concentration camps. That's just a little wrath. Now, brother, when God comes back mad, it's not going to be pretty. If that's a little wrath, I mean, one day he pours out the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. I mean, it's going to be something, man. You want to make sure you're behind. You know, behind on this side when that thing comes. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. This, and I take it to be this wrath, verse 8. This wrath, I mean, the waters of Noah were the wrath of God that fell and judged the earth. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. Verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Now ever since the days of Noah, and I know a whole bunch of people don't believe it, but you know what? Whenever there's a flood, guess what? I ain't worried. We're not all going to float off. If you were dumb enough to build your house in a low land, I guess you're just going to have to climb the hill. But I mean, you know, when it comes to that kind of stuff, I mean, nuclear annihilation, well, it's one thing, but I'm not worried about drowning like in Noah's day again. Well, I just want you to know, folks, if anybody was counting on the Jews being swallowed up, they have another thing coming. The Jews are not going to be swallowed up any more than it's going to rain, you know, for a year and 40 days and 40 nights and swallow us under for a year. It's not going to happen. God promised it ain't going to happen. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Literally, second coming of Christ. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. Can you imagine the day that, and I mean, it goes a lot beyond, you know, Islamic Muslims and all those things, but can you imagine the day that those people face the God that they've been talking against all these years? All the wicked, rotten, sorry, terrible stuff that they've said. Verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. We're talking about jewels here. We're talking about laying a foundation of your house, of your city, on giant jewels. Verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. How can this be the case? Look in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, this is how it's going to happen. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Anybody happen to know, I don't want to freak you out or anything, but anybody happen to know what passage in the New Testament, where the passage is in the New Testament that quotes this passage? Hebrews 8. In Hebrews 8, you come upon this new covenant again. It reads it almost word for word. Can I tell you something that I hope doesn't freak you out? The new covenant in the New Testament is not the salvation that we have. You have a tendency to read on into Hebrews and read about the old covenant, and then here's this new covenant. The new covenant in Hebrews is the new covenant with Israel. We have something different, separate. Now, don't go telling that to your fundamentalist friends, because I guarantee you they don't get it. I guarantee you they don't. They think Hebrews is to them, and you know, in its own way it is. But when you read about the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, it's talking about a day. And well, let me just go ahead and read it here. Verse 32. Well, let me begin again with 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, notice, with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Now, that's not you. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make in the house of Israel after those days. Got it? After those days. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Now, you look in verse 33 and claim that. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. Don't you have a problem with memory? When did that happen for you? You go read Hebrews 8, and it quotes that passage exactly. It also says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Look, there's a New Testament in Christ's blood, and that New Testament extended to us and became salvation by grace through faith like we know it's true. But technically, the new covenant of the New Testament, of Hebrews, is not the New Testament as we normally think of it, you know, the gospel as we know it. It's still God's new covenant with Israel and with Judah. So that's another reason you go to Hebrews. You got to be careful, because it's written to Hebrews. Paul? I thought you had your hand up, and then you were just shaking your head, and I was like, okay. All right, Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. It's talking about Israel and talking about Judah. In righteousness, look, if it's shaking you up what I'm saying about this new covenant, it's not tearing down the New Testament in Christ's blood for us at all. You just have to realize that all the New Testament wasn't written for you. I mean, aren't you going to get out of here at the rapture? Okay, well, how are the people that are still here after the rapture that are going to get saved? And Revelation says there's tons, innumerable numbers that get saved coming out of the Great Tribulation. How are they going to know what to do? Aren't there probably books written for them? Okay, are they going to match the books that God wrote for you exactly? No. Well, where are they? Well, they'll be discovered someday in some Dead Sea cave or something. No, it's already here. It's the books that everybody gets messed up with and get off into false doctrine on. We're talking about one, Acts is one of them, but Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, some of those books are pretty treacherous. Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And folks, we can take these things and apply it to us because, you know, we got the crumbs that fell off the table. In fact, we got a whole lot more than crumbs when Israel rejected the Lord. And we got an awful lot of blessings, and we can claim some of those blessings, but you just have to realize Isaiah 54 is talking about the Jews. It's not talking about what fell to us. It's talking about what's going to go to them. And it's different. Verse 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Now, what's it saying? Verse 15, they shall surely gather together. You say, well, I don't know what that means. Well, read the rest of the verse. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake, against the Jews. He says, if they gather together against you, it ain't because I told them to. And when they gather together against you, they're going to fall. Verse 16, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. I mean, old Raghead over there was firing Scud missiles right and left, you know, in the first Gulf War, and you know, basically did very, very little damage. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Any questions or comments? Follow.
No, I think about the world messing with Israel. They don't know what they're messing with.
They have no clue.
It's God's wife.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also, Israel's also his firstborn son.
Mm-hmm.
It's also his people. He's their God. And here it says, my servants. How do you put all that together?
You don't. They're all separate little pictures. But you get the impression that the Lord is close to Israel. Wife, son, servant, all those things. And here are these people messing with him.
Yeah.
You know, it's just... Bryce?
People ought to study the Old Testament.
pay a little attention to the rituals, and things that the Lord told the Jews to do for their worship. Then they need to go and look at the old bar in Rome. Mm-hmm. And then you can find out why people get all screwed up in Hebrews and in some of these other books, James and those places. Because for centuries, the old bar in Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, has taught that this is replacing Israel. Mm-hmm. And the Roman Catholic Church, believe me, is a lousy substitute for Israel.
Yeah.
Well, I'll be happy with the plane from the start.
Yeah. Look at 17. There's a change I wanted to show you. NIV. Notice the last line and a half in your of the chapter 54, verse 17. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The new NIV has, and this is their vindication from me. Removing righteousness. Okay, 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and be, or rather, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. I don't have much to say about that. Verse 2. Wherefore, here's a good question. You can apply this to people in our day. Wherefore do you spend money on that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. What was it Will Rogers said? Everybody spends their entire lives trying to impress people they don't like and something else. What was that? Anybody remember that one by exactly? I can't remember it exactly. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. A half problem is that people don't spend any time with anything spiritual. It's all, you know, it's all physical, and so they're never satisfied. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now this is still talking to Israel, and so on. They did change the sure mercies. NIV says in verse 3, give ear and come to me, hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Not sure mercies, but my faithful love. Behold, I have given him, David, for a witness to the people. A leader and a commander to the people. You ever wondered why the Lord didn't hold David accountable for adultery and for murder, the answer is there. I have given him for a witness to the people. That's what they're going to have one day. Those sure mercies. Now, to us, the sure mercies mean eternal security. And they may be eternal security to them too, but it's a different proposition. Verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. I mean, they're going to run up to Israel and say, come on, let's go. Let's go hear the word of the Lord that proceeds down from the mount of the Lord. You know, let's go. It says, the nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. All right, a verse that you know quite well. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And maybe you never quite put together verse 7 and on. But let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I know we've commented a lot on this here lately. But notice verse 7, his way and his thoughts. And then he launches into verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. And he's talking about the thoughts of that unrighteous man and the way of that wicked man. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I said, I don't think like you, and you do not go in the way that I go. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. A lot of times we just quote, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Well, what is the so shall my word be? Well, the so shall my word be has to do with the rain that comes down from heaven and waters the earth and brings seed and gives water for bread. So shall my word be. If you're not being nurtured in the word of God, you are not going to grow. There's no seed and there's no water. And there's no fruit and there's no bread. People just flake out and give up on church and walk away and don't read their Bibles and all those things. You're slitting your own throat. You're crawling out on a limb and cutting a limb off behind you. It's crazy. It's just crazy. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now notice, he's talking about his way and his thoughts. His way and his thoughts, his ways and his thoughts. And then it's all connected in the word of God. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It's going to accomplish what God pleases, whether you're on board or not. God's going to get the glory in the end, whether you go to hell or go to heaven, whether you're a faithful servant or an unfaithful one. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I mean, sometimes we debate, you know, street preaching, and well, you know, we haven't seen anybody get saved and that sort of thing. The word still doesn't return void. It was taught to me a long time ago that, you know, a lot of times the word doesn't return with the fruit of salvation. A lot of times it returns in damnation. Verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. Talking about the millennium. And they're talking about Israel. And one day the hill, the trees clap their hands and the hills shout. I mean, the Lord said, if you cause these people to quit shouting Hosanna to the King of David and so on and so forth, the rocks themselves shall break forth. So one day, evidently, folks get to hear the hills sing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Any question? The NIV in verse 7, look at that. Let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and our God, for he will freely pardon. Not abundantly. I was listening to, my wife's got a writing program on DVD at home that she's running a couple of the kids through. And this guy was going through all the adverbs, all the L-Y words, you know. And guess what? One doesn't mean the same as the other. And I got news for you. Freely does not mean abundantly. Now, it may, you know, if it were you and I writing, it might be a perfectly good, you know, adverb. But it doesn't mean abundantly. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Mark.
A question on verse 2, that last word, the last phrase, says, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. What exactly is fatness?
Fruitfulness, I mean, the best. You know, the talked about bringing forth the fat of your crops and the fat of your herds. It's talking about bringing forth the best. Yeah, material things and that, this will be to me, looks like the best of spiritual things. Delight your soul in fatness. Yes, sir, Bryce.
It's interesting to think here, verses 1 and 2. I've heard messages that say that whatever you spend on yourself, you're really just trying, you're just feeding the corpse.
Mm-hmm.
If about we be dead with Christ and are risen again with him, and as it says in Ephesians, are seated in heavenly places, that what we're doing with ourselves down here, you know, spending all our money on this stuff, we're just basically the Lord looking upon us as a corpse. We're crucified with Christ, according to the scripture.
Yeah.
So we're feeding a corpse. So why do that?
Yeah, go throw all your belongings in a hole in the ground on top of the casket, man. It's something to remember, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. Anything else? All right, let's sing one more before we are dismissed here. Oh, let's sing 153. This one gets kind of high for you, those of us with sore throat.
Sunday, if not before.